Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. You'll find that is where our lesson will begin this morning. We're studying the book of Hebrews in our class this cycle, this period, if you would. And this lesson, if you would, was actually developed for preaching last Sunday, but it turned out it wasn't my turn to preach. So it's a bit delayed, because we're three chapters into the book of Hebrews, but it's very much part, if you would, the overall discussion of the book of Hebrews and some of its background, if you would. And what the goal and the intent is for us, if you would, to develop the same foundation that the Hebrew writer was writing to those of the first century, for us to understand the completeness of Jesus. And I will develop that out as we go through our lesson this morning. So we're going to start at Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to look here at these verses. And in Hebrews chapter 1, I actually have three different versions up here for your reference. I'm going to just look down at the English Standard Version because I did not have this screen going, so I'm going to have to rely on this over here. And that is, I want to pick up with Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now, I stop there. We can go on and talk more about the next couple of verses, but that's not important for this lesson right at this point. But that is what I want you to see here, this opening line. To the book of Hebrews, he references how God would formally speak to the people, to the nation of Israel under the old covenant, and how he oftentimes spoke to the fathers through the prophets. And he did so in various times, the text says, in many ways. However, importantly enough, in our English language and in verse 2, there is this word but, which we know it becomes, if you would, well, that was something then, this is something now. But in these last days, this period of time in which we are living, the Hebrew writer says, these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And so he moves from speaking from the prophets to speaking through his Son, and thus by speaking through his Son, Jesus is elevated. Prophets, Son. Prophet, Son, which is more important? I think we obviously understand the importance is the Son is more important, and that's why the Hebrews writer is writing this. However, what I want you to notice in this text here, as I point out on this slide, and I have jumped ahead already, is how God spoke to the fathers many times in many ways through the prophets. But what I want you to notice is how he talks about the prophets for a moment. And that is, I want you to think about fragments. Fragments in the term of pieces of a puzzle. My mom used to do puzzles a lot, and they were always fun to go and sit down and see how she has progressed, or perhaps how her and her caregiver has progressed on a puzzle. I remember mom doing puzzles when I was real young, and so Charity and I started doing puzzles with her, and it quite enjoyable, you know, sitting down and trying to figure out all these different pieces, if you would, because one individual piece wasn't a puzzle and you didn't get the entire picture. Of course, obviously, you cheat and look at the box, right? But you're like, okay, where do I think this might be? Oh, that's over in the left-hand corner, so I'll find it eventually. But as with a puzzle, so also with the Old Covenant and the Old Testament. Pieces. I want you to think about just a few samples, if you would. I just did a few random selections from the Old Testament, things that we are quite familiar with. Look at we won't turn to these passages of Scripture, but if you look at such as Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses talks about how God will raise up a prophet like unto me, that is pointing, okay? Moses didn't say, oh, it's going to be Jesus in the first century, or Jesus that comes from Nazareth, and he's going to be... He doesn't say that, does he? He just says, a prophet. It's a piece, if you would. It is Psalm 110 and verse 1. where Jesus uses this psalm that David speaks. How does the Lord say to my Lord, sit at my right hand? You know, David brings that up. My Lord calls the Lord, Lord. You know, how does that work? Jesus uses that as an argument, if you would, over in the Gospel of Matthew and other places as well. How is it that in Psalm 22, David writes this famous line, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, Jesus, of course, makes it famous because he says it on the cross, right? But it is David who said it way back in Psalm 22. It's another piece of the puzzle, if you would. Isaiah 7, chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin will give birth to a son, right? Isaiah 53, the entire chapter talking about the picture of a servant and what the servant goes through. And you read that entire chapter, we know it's pointing to Jesus. We can see the correlation between what Isaiah writes. But when Isaiah is writing this, 700-ish B.C., 700 years before that particular prophecy is fulfilled, Jesus on the cross, it's just a fragment, if you would. In Jeremiah chapter 31, I know this is an obscure one, but in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15, in the context, Jeremiah is actually talking about the nation of Israel being carried away into captivity. And he talks about in Ramah there will be the voices weeping for the children or not because the nation has gone away into captivity. But Matthew applies that to and around the time of the birth of Jesus. You've got to add a couple of years in there when Herod has all the babies killed. And Matthew says it fulfills that passage of Scripture. Again, just a piece of the puzzle, fragment, if you would. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. The very passage of Scripture that tells us where the Messiah was going to be born is going to be born in Bethlehem. Interesting enough, you may or may not know, but the word Bethlehem means house of bread. Interesting enough, the bread of life is born in the house of bread. I don't think it's by accident, by any means. But it's just a fragment, if you would. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, referring to John, a voice of one going out in the wilderness. Who was that? Well, Jesus clearly says, well, that was John. And Jesus says, John fulfilled that passage of Scripture. That's written approximately 400 years before the fulfillment of the Scripture. But again, it's just a piece of the puzzle. It is just a fragment, if you would. And so when we look at these passages of Scripture, we need to understand they're all prophetic, pointing to Jesus. As Peter writes here in 2 Peter chapter 2, excuse me, chapter 1 and verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Hey, listen, I'm going to come up with a neat prophecy. Let me tell you about somebody that's going to die 700 years from now. And this is how they're going to... No, Isaiah didn't come up with that. Not at all. Oh, Jeremiah says, well, let me tell you about... No, he doesn't come up with that. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit. God, these prophets, though human, spoke from God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. But there was only fragments. It wasn't the entirety. And that's why we have the completeness of Jesus. God spoke to the fathers. He did it in many ways. But now he has spoken to us through his Son. His Son was the one who has been born an heir of all things. His Son is the one through whom also the world was created. And as verse 3 goes on to say, his Son is the one who is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. That's who the Son is. And so the Hebrew writer is beginning to, if you would, help us to be able to have a clearer understanding of the Son, not fragmented as the law and the prophets and the Psalms that Brother Horace just read for us. I had him read that intentionally because Jesus in that passage of Scripture tells us that he explained to them the Scriptures. The law and the prophets and the Psalms all pointed to him. So they were all designed for a purpose, but they weren't the complete thing. And that completeness, of course, is Jesus. You know, Jesus said himself. We know this passage of Scripture. We have it memorized. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But I want you to emphasize this. He says, "I am the way." Not a way or a possible way or anything else. I am the way. No wonder the book of Acts later on, those who are called of the way, Jesus says, "I am the way. There is no other way." He encompasses the way. "I am the truth." He encompasses truth. He is truth. He is the truth. This is not a fragment or a leftover piece or a piece to a greater puzzle. No, he is the puzzle. "I am the life." The life. "No one comes to the Father except through me." You want to get to the Father, you got to go through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And so this passage of Scripture, though it's great to memorize, has such a deeper meaning than just being able to quickly recite it. The way, the life, the truth, all of these things. Access to God, because Jesus is complete, unlike what the old law was. Unlike what the prophets gave, he is complete. Notice that in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and the recorded of Peter's sermon, that he says here, beginning at verse 29, he says, "Brothers, I may say with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Being therefore a prophet," there's the fragment, "and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." Verse 32, key. "This Jesus God raised up, and that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this to you, yourselves are seeing and hearing." David, a prophet, pointed to Jesus and says here that Jesus was God raised up and he is exalted at the right hand of God. He's that completeness where no one else sits, where no one else is, and only he can be there. And so Jesus, as he said, as Horace read, sent the Holy Spirit. And we see that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In Colossians, Paul is writing to Colossians, and I'll drop down to verse 13 here. He says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." There's not another kingdom, not somewhere else to be a part of. We're in God's kingdom. And it's complete, and it's active, and it's here, and it's now. I want you to notice also something that is said at the end of the book of Acts. I look at Acts chapter 2, the beginning, near the beginning of the book, at the end, Paul, under house arrest. This statement is recorded of us by Luke. "From morning till evening, he," Paul, "expounded to them," these were the Jews who were coming to visit Jesus, visit Paul, "he expounded to them, testifying of the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets." Why the law of Moses and the prophets? Because they were the fragments that were pointing to Jesus, but Jesus is the completeness. What that means is we don't have to look anywhere else. Jesus is the Messiah. Don't have to look for another one, because there is no other one. We don't have to look for another way, because there is no other way. We just listen to his son. And that's the message of the book of Hebrews. I want you to also look at John chapter 14. I alluded to this morning in our Bible class. In John 14 and verse 8, in this greater context of, you know, whatever we just read from verse 6, we drop down to verse 8. The text says, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Interesting. Just show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Just give us that, if you would, piece of evidence, if you would. But when you continue reading, Jesus says to Philip, or answers, don't you know me, Philip? Now, by time of John 14, they've been together for 3 years. Okay, John 14 is not like written 6 months into their discipleship with Jesus. By the time John 14 occurs, this is 3 years. And if I'm right, this is also recorded in the last week, right before his crucifixion. That's how long they've been together. Have I not been among you for so long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You look at me, you see the Father. Why? Because he reflects the Father. Because he's the Son, he emulates the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is from the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Jesus says, look at me and you're seeing the Father. Now, under the Old Testament, the very idea of seeing God was terrifying. Terrifying. Do you recall the occasion when God sent and spoke to Hannah regarding the prophetic statement of the birth of Samuel? If you recall and you go back to read 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2, I think it's in chapter 1. At the end of that particular chapter, the husband and the wife, I would name names, but I'd get them wrong if I did it right here. But I know it's Hannah, but I can't remember. Manoah, I think, is his name. Manoah says basically something to this effect. Behold, we have seen God, we are going to die. And Hannah rightfully says, well, if that was the case, he would have killed us already. So, but it gives you the impression of they understood that seeing God was very terrifying. You go back and read the book of Exodus, and especially when they finally get to meet God. Remember in Exodus 18, 19, somewhere in there, Moses says, prepare to meet God. You know, you just don't show up unannounced. Prepare to meet thy God. And the idea of seeing the Father, of seeing God the Father, Jesus says, just see me. But I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 17. I know you're aware of this passage of Scripture, but think about the import here. In Matthew 17, Peter, James, and John go up onto the mount of what we call is Mount called Transfiguration. And there, beginning at verse 3, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, we all want to know, how did Peter know it was Moses and Elijah? He knew it was Jesus. Okay, got that part. But how did he know Moses and Elijah? I always wondered if they had one of those stickers. You know, it says, hello, I'm Moses. Hello, I'm Elijah. You know? We don't know. Okay? I would like to assume a lot of different things on that. We don't know. But whatever it is, Peter recognized this was Elijah and this was Moses. And as he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." A statement of who Jesus is, a statement of how the Father viewed Jesus, and listen to him. What did he just say? You have Elijah and you have Moses. Who is that? The Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets. You have the law and the prophets being represented between the two most prominent ones of both. And God says, listen to him. He's elevated the words of the Son above the law and the prophets. So if you're a first century Jewish person living at that time, you've got to be scratching your head wondering, well, who is this person, Jesus? And what is he saying? And that's why the Hebrew brethren, to whom the epistle of the Hebrews is writing to, they're struggling. And the Hebrew writer is drawing out the fact that Jesus is above the law and the prophets. He's the Son. And we need to listen to him. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about. It's about the completeness of Jesus. I want you to think about this. Look at there on the screen. Mine's going to be blocked a little bit. Because mine doesn't. Yeah, I get blocked on my printout. These are some of the themes from the book of Hebrews. The supremacy of the Son. We've already started talking about that. He is not just a high priest. He is the perfect high priest. He is not just a sacrifice, but he is the perfect sacrifice. He is not here to complement the old covenant. He is here to give us a new and better covenant. He is here to give us a promised rest, which we started to talk about in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. Jesus is the anchor of our souls, which we'll talk about in Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus allows us to draw near with confidence to God. Now, I want to stop there. Well, I'm going to do the last one real quick, then I'm going to come back to that. And Jesus proves to us and to the Hebrew brethren that if you have endurance through the trials, you'll make the promised land. You'll make heaven. But I want to go back to that draw near with confidence for just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, if you go back into its context, the writer of Hebrews reflects back upon the giving of the law in the book of Exodus and talks about, if you would, the mountain, how it quaked and the earth shook and the voice of God was booming. I oftentimes think of James Earl Jones, if you know that actor. His voice was that, he's got that, I think he was the Darth Vader voice, if I remember correctly. But he's got that voice, you know, and that with a voice that commands presence, if you would. And you had the voice of God, and they were so terrified, they stopped and said, "Don't talk to us anymore. Talk to us through Moses." And that's what the Hebrew writer is referring to. And they understood that event because this is their history. But in Hebrews 12 and verse 20, "For they could not endure the order that was given them. Even if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" You see, getting into the presence of God is scary. It's terrifying. But I want you to notice what the book of Hebrews says. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of God." Do you remember what I talked about in the book of Exodus when we were studying? Why did God bring them out of Egypt? There's many reasons. Why did God bring them out of Egypt? Why did God bring them down to Mount Sinai? What was one of the things that the text tells us that called out? God wanted His people to be near Him. That's why He did that. That's what the book of Exodus said. But notice here, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. With confidence, we can draw near to the throne of God. Why? Because God opens the door through Jesus Christ to allow us to draw close to Him. And by being able to do so, we can receive mercy and grace. Because we all know we need mercy and grace in our lives. But we can have confidence to draw near to God. Look at Hebrews 7 verse 19. For though the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope. Thank you. A better hope. I can't see it. A better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. So if I was to ask you a question, does God want us to draw near to Him? You can say yes. The Hebrew writer is calling it out. God wants us to draw near to Him. Hebrews 7 verse 25, consequently He, that is Jesus, is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through Him. Jesus is not incapable of saving. He can save, but you got to want to be saved. You've got to want it. And if you want it and you want to draw near to God, Jesus is going to get you there. No wonder the passage over in John 14. No one comes to the Father but by me. I can get you to the Father. You know how it is. When you have that special opportunity to see somebody famous. And someone comes up to you and says, hey, I got backstage passes. And it's a meet and greet. You know how special that is? That's special. Don't underscore how special that is. It's a privilege to meet famous people. How many times have we ever read in history, oh, I'd like to have met this person? You can say, well, I've met this person. I guarantee you, some 16, 17-year-old young lady would love to meet, what's that girl?
Taylor Swift.
Yeah, her. Exactly. Her. Exactly. It'd be a thrill. Are you thrilled to meet God? Now, we can meet God on two different terms. You can meet God based on these terms here, which is my preference. And one day we'll meet God and we'll bow the knee before Jesus. And so we're better off bowing the knee today than we are waiting. But God wants a relationship. Under the old covenant, they were terrified. But under the new covenant, draw near with confidence. Hebrews 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Hebrews 11 verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He is and that that He exists and that He has rewarded those who seek Him. Two qualifications of faith, that you believe God exists and that it rewards those, draw near. Five times in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is saying, draw near, draw near. So let me go to my last slide. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is right after the great chapter of what we call the chapter of faith, or the hall of faith, if you would. And the Hebrew writer, once again, as I pointed out, begins a new section with therefore. So therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's seated there with God at the right hand of the throne of God, in which everything that we just read in those previous verses, and Jesus says, you want to draw near to the Father? You can, because I'm there and I'll get you access to the Father. And the Hebrew writer nearly closes the epistle with the words of these encouraging words here. Look to Jesus. What did Jesus do? What did he go through? And why is it important? He died on the cross for our sins so we can be saved and be with God in eternity.